Malachi chapter 1. Just hold your hands here at Malachi chapter 1. There are just two groups of people in this world. Just two. They are called the elect and the reprobate. Vessels of mercy and vessels of wrath. Those appointed to salvation and those appointed to condemnation, Jew says. The woman's seed and the serpent's seed. There are those who are included under the names of Shem and Japheth, God's elect among the Jews and the Gentiles, and those of the cursed seed of Ham, whose curse is that they should be continually servant of servants to Shem and Japheth. The only reason Ham's seed exists is to serve Shem and Japheth. The only reason they're here. The only reason they're here. They're called sheep and goats. They're referred to as Jerusalem and Babylon, as Israel and Edom, as Jacob and Esau. And between these two groups, there is a great gulf fixed, and there's no crossing over from one to the other. There's no crossing over from one to the other. Turn to Malachi chapter 1, and I want to preach to you tonight about God's last word. God's last word. This is God's last word by his prophets closing out the Old Testament dispensation. The burden of the word of the Lord unto Israel by Malachi. Here it is. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom, Esau saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel, because I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau. Like the children of Israel, we often fall into ill humor and appear to be beaten down, depressed, full of sullen unbelief. What a wretched state of affairs. What a dishonor we cast upon our God when we walk around like a whipped pup with tail between our legs and just mope and carry on as if God had abandoned his throne and abandoned us with it. It ought never to be. In ourselves, we're ignorant, ungrateful, and for the most part, we appear to be oblivious and insensible to the distinguishing mercies of our God. My God, how ashamed I am for my unbelief. It is this evil of unbelief that I want to combat in my heart and yours tonight. May God the Spirit use His Word to by Malachi to teach you and me to trust Him. May He graciously make us aware of His unalterable, free, sovereign, distinguishing mercy, love, and grace that is unbounded upon us in Christ Jesus. Let me show you five things, and it won't take me long, I promise. Number one, every word in this paragraph we've read is weighty, deserves the closest attention. Here's the first thing. The Lord God begins His final message to His chosen people with an unqualified, unconditional declaration of His love for us. I have loved you, saith Jehovah. I have loved you. I find it interesting that God doesn't refer to His love for His people in the present tense. I have loved you. Loved you from eternity. And there is no alteration in that love in time. And nothing shall happen in time to make anything of that love less or of a lesser degree or less intense. I have loved you, saith the Lord. The love of God, the hymn writer said, is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned all his sin. When years of time shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who here refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure. All measureless and strong, redeeming love and saving grace, the saints and angels saw. Could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. This love, the love of God, is the singular source, the fountain, and the cause of all our mercies. It's the subject that begins in eternity and reaches through all the ages of time and all the events of history and reaches to eternity and the endless ages of eternity to come. God Himself calls it an everlasting love. Let me show you. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31. At the same time, saith the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Obviously, He's not talking about the physical nation. They were considered His people when this was written. He's talking about those whom that physical nation represented, the Israel of God, Shem and Japheth. They shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness. Even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, because I loved you with an everlasting love, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again, I will build thee, and thou shalt be built. O Virgin of Israel! Oh, did God say that to me? Oh, Virgin of Israel! Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tablets, adorned with joy, and shalt go forth with in the dances of them that make merry. I have loved you, saith the Lord. God's free distinguishing grace is declared throughout the Scriptures to every believer. It is this special, distinct, distinguishing, free, sovereign love that's referred to here in Malachi chapter 1. I repeat, this is special, distinct, distinguishing love. Now, what do you mean by that? It's the love that makes you different from other folks. It's the love that makes a difference in your life. It's the love that makes a difference in who you are and who you are in Christ. The love that makes a difference whether you go to heaven or go to hell. The difference is not in you. The difference is, I have loved thee. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Well, what does this mean? We hear folks talk about there's a sense in which God loves everybody and God's benevolent to everybody. Let me tell you what universal love is. Universal love is meaningless nonsense. If there's a sense in which God loves somebody who goes to hell anyway, what's the point? No. Ham exists because God loves Shem and Japheth. There's no other reason. What does it mean? I have loved you, saith the Lord. Well, read the next words and you'll find out exactly what it means. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob and hated Esau. That's precisely the way the Apostle Paul in Romans 9:13 quotes this very passage. Now look what he says about it as he refers to this passage speaking of God's salvation in Romans 9:13. And Paul is writing by divine inspiration just as Malachi wrote by divine inspiration. Romans 9, beginning at verse 11. The children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. Well, Brother Dodd, if they hadn't been born, they couldn't have done any good or evil. That's the reason it's written that way. That the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, either good or bad, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I loved a little less than I did Jacob. Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? I'll tell you what, you dare take that up with God. God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, to show his power, to declare his name, because he loved Jacob and hated Esau, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Multitudes tell us that he loves us as long as we are obedient and willing and, we're good Christians. I'm so sick and tired of hearing preachers get in the pulpit and tell us what Christians ought to be and ought to do. I'm sick of it. If you know God, this is what you are. Ain't what you ought to be. If you know God, this is how you live. It ain't how you ought to live. If you know God, grace makes a difference. I watched a friend of mine, Brother Ernie Lucas, one time. We were preaching together, and he was standing at a riverbank, and he just standing like this. And he stood there for a little while, walked up there, and said, Ernie, what you doing? He passed over to Appomattox, Virginia. Brother Milton knows him well. He said, I just standing here watching this river move. I said, well, is there a reason? He said, it just does me good to see something actually move that I don't have to prime, pump, push, or pull. Sadly, preachers, by and large, spend their business priming, pumping, pushing, and pulling. And they ought to spend their time preaching.
Yes, sir.
Preaching the gospel of God's grace. Well, he loves us as long as we're good. Now, the scriptures do say, thou lovest them that love thee, and showeth mercy to thousands of them that love thee and keep thy commandments. Though we might say, as Jeremiah did, thou hast utterly rejected us, thou art very wroth against us. That's what it said in Lamentations chapter 5. Though we might say that, the Lord God says, no, I do love you. I am Jehovah. I change not. Does he not declare, I will rest in my love? I will joy over thee with singing, for Israel hath not been forsaken, nor Judah of his God, of the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. Though filled with iniquity, not forsaken, yet loved of God. Well, Brother Dodd, you can't tell people that. It'll lead to licentiousness. You go ahead to hell believing that if you want to. The Lord had been displeased with their fathers, we're told in Zechariah. And they were no better than their fathers. The prophet tells us the same words. And yet the Lord God gives this sweet promise to his chosen. You can read it at your leisure in the first chapter of Zechariah. After telling them, I'm displeased with your fathers, and you're just like your fathers. Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. You're not going to get God to change his mind.
No, sir.
By anything. Not by anything. In that passage in Zechariah 1:17, the Lord inspired the prophet to use that little word yet four times in one verse. Four times he says yet, 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 to show that the fullness of sin in us does not abate even slightly the fullness of the love of God for us. Not even slightly.
Yeah.
It was about this same time in Nehemiah chapter 9 that the Levites held a solemn fast in which they made a catalog of the great many tokens of God's love for them, the expressions of his mercy to his people. Besides the countless extraordinary favors, he gave them good laws to direct them. He gave them good Sabbaths in which to rest. And he gave them his good spirit to instruct them. He forsook them. And when they proudly against him walked contrary to him, he crowned them with comfort. He afflicted them, yes. He chastened them sore, yes. When they provoked him, he corrected them. because he hateth putting away. Because he says, you shall not be forgotten of me. He sent them saviors as often as they cried to him. Though often they revolted, he was often entreated. Though often they revolted and judgment and wrath was threatened, his judgments were turned away and he destroyed them not. Children of God, ponder these things well. Oh, what a wonder is the distinguishing love and mercy of our God to us. He says, was not Esau Jacob's brother? His elder brother, the firstborn, by right of God's own law, by right of God's own law, Esau properly claimed right to the birthright. But before Esau was born, before the law was given, God set Esau aside and said, Jacob have I loved. The birthright's with him. It's his. Mark, oh my soul, mark the love tokens of God to his people. He chose us in Christ before the world began. Our Lord Jesus stood forth in old eternity as our covenant surety. And he undertook for us. He took up our cause before we had any being in ourselves. He accomplished redemption for us. Our Lord Jesus Christ sends his Spirit in regeneration, giving life eternal, making us partakers of the divine nature. He pardoned all our sins in free justification. He's adopted us into the family of God. He sanctified us by his grace and preserves us to this hour. Brother Donnie mentioned it a moment ago. I've seen a lot of Judases stand in the place of the Lord's enemies. And I'd be standing there too. If he hadn't preserved me by his grace. I forgot who it was. Somebody mentioned in one of the messages this morning or last night. Peter did exactly the same thing Judas did. Exactly the same thing. Only aggravated it. He said, I don't know that man, and began to cuss. I don't know him. I want you to know I don't know that man. And Peter sitting in glory and Judas is in hell. For one reason. I loved Jacob. That's all. Do you remember times of love when personally he sealed that love to your heart? In the sweet revelation of his grace, restoring you from the evil wrought by your own hands, preserving you in the midst of horrible difficulties and trials. Do you not hear him say, I have loved you? By so many tokens of special love and distinguishing grace personally bestowed upon us, God's Jacobs have all blessings sure to them. The blessings God gave to Jacob in Genesis 28 clearly are not just for the physical seed or physical blessings, because Jacob soon went fleeing for his life. He told Pharaoh that the days of his pilgrimage had been few and evil. And he told the truth. He told the truth. Man, read his life. Would you choose a Jesse? No. Well, now that I've read the end of it, I would. few and evil. And yet this man who said the days of my pilgrimage had been few and evil knew full well that he was distinctly blessed of God in Christ. Read how he blessed his sons. He was chosen of Christ, redeemed by Christ, accepted in Christ, with Christ, and blessed in Christ and with Christ. What a sad, sad thought it is that God's love for our souls is here set forth as that which we question. God, forgive us. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Now here's the second thing. How often we question that love. We undergo some time of affliction. And we begin to cry, Lord, will you forsake me forever? Is your mercy clean, gone forever? And I promise you, you will never know the meaning of David's words until you experience it. And there's no excuse for it. We see the wicked, folks who hate God, prosper. And like David, we say, I've washed my hands in innocence. It's a vain thing to serve God. Profited me nothing. I didn't get any advantage from it. Look at my sons and my daughters and my wives. Look at him. His eyes bug out with fatness. And then I went to the house of God and understood his end. I said, oh God, forgive me. Yeah. In times of grievous doubt, I know I hear folks say, well, I don't ever have any doubts. Well, bless your heart. I'm thankful for you don't. I struggle with a bunch. We have doubts regarding our personal relationship with God, our personal salvation under heavy temptations of Satan when he raises Moses up and we agree with the accusations thrown at us. Some doubt arises and we question his love. If my wife questioned my love for her as I question God's love for me at times, I don't think I could live with her. But his love is abounding still. That's the third thing. His love is abounding still. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Let me just read you a little bit about it. Verse 6. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. At last is something I qualify for. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us. See, he holds out his love on this beautiful display of it, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His love is abounding still. Paul said in Ephesians 3, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, not your love for Jesus. No. But his love for you, that you may be able to comprehend Get around this. Get hold of this. With all saints, what is the breadth and length and depth and height? And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. And then you'll be filled with all the fullness of God. I read a story years ago. These fellows back up part of the country go to Cherokee, North Carolina, and you'll hear about her, see a play or film about Trail of Tears. Andrew Jackson took the Indians and marched them across the country to Oklahoma. Thousands died. And it went out in Oklahoma. God had saved, and he kept trying to minister to the folks that was around them, and he tried to tell them about the Lord Jesus and his great salvation. And he was talking one night, and somebody asked him and said, "Well, why do you love this Jesus so?" And he drew a circle and put some leaves in that little circle. And he scratched in the wet earth and pulled out a night crawler and dropped it right in the middle of those leaves and set the leaves on fire. And that worm just moved from here to there, trying to get away from the heat, and finally just curled up in the middle, ready to dry out and die. And he reached in there and pulled that worm out of that fire and put it back down in the cool, wet earth. And he said, "That's what Christ did for me." That's what he did for me. Upon what grounds dare we call into question the mercy, love, and grace of our God? Now I'm talking to Don Fortner. You can listen in. I have absolutely no reason ever to entertain the slightest shade of doubt that he loves me. Did he not promise? Will he not perform it? He said, "God is not a man that he should lie." If God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? Who shall separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord? God, give me grace never to doubt his love for me because of something I've thought or said or felt or done. One of my favorite texts, I've told you many times, Mark chapter 16, verse 7. Those women fixing to go away from the tomb, and the angel said, "Go tell his disciples he'll meet them by Galilee as he said he would." Yeah. And they started to walk off, and he said, "Wait! Be sure you tell Peter." Be sure you tell Peter. Peter thinks it's all over. Peter thinks it's all gone. Peter thinks he's reprobate. Peter thinks he's one of Esau's sons. Peter thinks I've forsaken him. But I prayed for him that his faith fail not. And I'm going to show him. God, give me grace never to question his grace because of my sin. I hear preachers, I don't hear them anymore. Don't talk to me like this. They talk to other folks. I hear from them. "Well, I can't have any assurance because I've done this. I've experienced that. You got some sin. Got unconfessed sin in your life." Well, you fool. Who doesn't? Who does? Which of you has no unconfessed sin? Come on, raise your hand. Stand up and I'll sit down. Ain't no such thing. No such thing. Well, how could you be confident of God's love in the teeth of your sin? He loves sinners.
Amen.
He loves sinners. He came to turn away ungodliness from Jacob. I'm not going to be suspicious of his mercy if he'll grant me mercy, because I don't deserve his mercy. Mercy is for the undeserving. And I know you are thinking to yourself, or you have, what does this mean? Esau have I hated. What does this mean? Esau have I hated. Even God's hatred of Esau. Even God's hatred of Esau was intended to display his love for Jacob. Even God's treatment of that reprobate man displays his love for his elect. Let's see if that's not what he says. Look at verse 4. Esau have I hated. Well, Lord, what do you mean by that? Whereas Edom, Esau saith, we are impoverished, but we can fix that. We will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Yeah, they shall. They shall build. But I'm going to tear down everything they build. They should build, but I will throw down. And they, that is everybody in the universe, is going to see them. And they shall call them Esau, the border of wickedness, the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. Esau was a fornicator and a profane person, left to a reprobate mind, being rejected, as Malachi puts it in this portion of Scripture, hated of God. So also was all his race, the Edomites. When it is said that his mountains and his heritage were laid waste, it's obvious that the meaning is altogether spiritual. The mount of the Lord's house is a term used in Scripture to speak of God's elect. So the mount of Edom, of Esau, represents the reprobate. Esau and his seed, a void of grace in this world. And they shall have no part in the glory of Christ in the world to come. Look at verse 5. And your eyes shall see. Your eyes. You whom I've loved. Before I get done with this thing called creation and time and providence and history, before I get done, before I've wrap this thing up and set the world on fire and made all things new. Your eyes shall see sons of Jacob, and you shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. Jacob, whom God loved and made his prince in that day, in the ages to come. He will show forth the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He will present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now, one last thing. God give us grace to adore this love. Look at verses 2 and 3 again. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob and hated Esau. I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Before you go to bed tonight, children of God, meditate for a little while on some of the particulars and characteristics of God's grace and love that you've known and experienced in the freeness and fullness and greatness and sovereignty and distinctiveness of it. He sends for his children a pillar of fire to guide them by the night and a pillar of cloud to guide them by the day. And for Edom, He makes the pillar of cloud, confusion, and darkness. Is that right?
Yep.
That's what he said. If possible, more astonishing still than what we've seen displayed here are the operations of God's distinguishing grace on us. Nothing more tends to humble a man in the dust than to walk before God confident of His love, knowing he deserves none. Nothing more tends to compel hearts to devotion than to bow before God in His majesty, in His great love for us, knowing we fully deserve His wrath. Not deserved it, Jim. Jim Nunes, you deserve it as much today in yourself as ever you did. It's exactly right. It's exactly right. And the one talking to you too. Things not got any better. They're not got any better. This old man in me. But bless God, we're no longer in ourselves and no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit and in Christ Jesus. And in Christ Jesus, we who fully deserve the torments of the damned stand before God, virgin daughters of Israel, worthy of God's approval in Jesus Christ the Lord. Oh, my soul. The demand of God, this question is decided. I have loved you, saith the Lord. But you say, wherein hast thou loved us? It might be read, wherefore hast thou loved us? When we were utterly undeserving of your love, how is it, Lord, that your grace was so personal and distinct? And to that the Lord replies, was not Esau Jacob's brother? Yet I loved Jacob and hated Esau. How do you explain that? Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Where were you when the Lord passed by you and laid hold on you and made you live? How were you engaged when He first made your eyes overflow and taught your lips to pray? What were you when He passed by and caused you to live before Him, spreading over you the skirt of His righteousness? Now turn to Revelation chapter 19. I said this is God's last word. When God finished up all the revelation He would give in all the Old Testament prophets, He finished it up by saying, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. He said in verse 5 of Malachi 1, and your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. Revelation chapter 19. Let's see. Oh yes, I see it. Right here it is. God's last word. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged Esau. He hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication. and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a multitude, a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now, one more text. Back here in Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1, verse 11. For from the rising of the sun, even to the going down of the same, that is, everywhere in the habitable part of God's earth, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place, in every corner, in every nook, in every cranny of God's creation, incense shall be offered, prayer offered unto my name. And a pure offering, Christ himself. And my name shall be great among you heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. Amen.